Our reading this evening or this afternoon is found in the Ephesians letter, and it's just the first six verses of chapter 4. The first six verses of chapter 4 of Ephesians chapter 4. We were talking this morning in the family service, and we were looking at Ezekiel 37, and we're looking at the valley, 37, the valley of dry bones. And one of the things that struck me was the fact that there was nothing there. There wasn't even death going on. They were just dried up bones. There were no creatures. There was nothing. There was no life at all. There was no hope of life. And you see that in contrast with the Word of God. Every page is life. And the more you grow as a Christian, the more you walk as a Christian, the more you look at the Word of God, the more you drag yourself away from the temptations and the distractions of the world, you just sit down for a moment and not be saying, I've got to read it through, quick, but meditate and grasp a little of what's going on as you begin to read the Word. They just speak, don't they? Speak into your situation, your school, and your job. In your home, into your illness, into difficulties, it just opens up. Now, some of you might struggle to read. If that's the case, you need to come and see me, and we'll don't be embarrassed. Maybe we could sort something out so it's on recording, so you can listen to it. But you need to get before the Word of God, because it's alive, and it will change you. Here's the Apostle Paul, prisoner of the Lord. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Amen. We're going to turn to our next hymn. It's number 484 in the Redemption. It's What a Fellowship, What a Joy Divine, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. I know a lot of folk in the church have had some difficult weeks of late, and it's wonderful to know, isn't it, that we can lean on the arms of a wonderful Saviour. But we need to remember as well that we'll never know the reality of that unless we learn to be content. It's not easy being content. You feel content in your situation, but if you don't, you won't know the reality of this. It's very clear in Hebrews that underneath those arms we need to learn that contentment. What a fellowship, what a joy divine.
Thank you.
At home I've got some what they call pull-up bars. And these pull-up bars, I've had to buy myself a strap. And you put this strap on these pull-up bars, and it takes about 100 kilograms. That takes 100 kilograms off my weight. And I can just about do these pull-ups. And you see, I only do one a month. I'll never ever know the benefit of those pull-up bars. Never. Now, I do press-ups. I can do those. Because I practice those, I'll do them. And I know the benefit of it. And you see, it's the same, the whole issue of knowing Christ in our life. If you want to know Christ in your life, through the trials, if you want to know Christ in the good times, you need to lean on his arms. You need to learn to trust him. You need to be his friend. I trust my wife with my life. I've put up with her cooking all these years, and I know she hasn't tried anything yet. But I trust her implicitly. Why? Not because she lives 100 miles away. She's been with me for 30 years. We talk. We spend time with each other. We know our weaknesses and our failings. You see, we expect to know the presence of God, and yet we don't spend time with him. We need to, don't we? And often, these trials, they come our way to drive us to our knees. The Lord is saying, come on, lean on me. And as we come before our passage this afternoon, we see this amazing man who just has grasped the kernel of the matter. He just leans on his Savior. Nothing else matters, all eggs in one basket. He's the one who said, I'm all out for the Lord Jesus. That's all that matters. And as you read his letters, and you can't help but get this idea that if you didn't love the Lord, you'd drive you mad. You read in Corinthians, don't we, that those who love the Lord are an aroma of death to some and an aroma of life to others. Some of us are not an aroma at all because we don't live as we should. But the apostle Paul would have driven men and women mad. Because all he wanted to do was live for the Saviour. And here he is in prison. He's writing to the Ephesian church. And we've had a little break from Ephesians, and I'm so excited to get back to it. Just a quick reminder that chapters 1 to 3, they were doctrinal. They were about the truth. They were foundational concerning our belief. It's all about where we come from, what we're about. It's this spiritual instructional manual to remind you, look, this is who you are. This is what God has done. This is how you're able to be what you are as Christians. It's fundamental to our Christian walk to know what we believe and how we have come to believe it. And yet, there are so many. I've known over the years that almost live as if they don't need the Word of God. They can read all the books and manuals. They can read all, listen to all the sermons, and yet never go to the Word of God themselves and say, Lord, what do you have for me? The Apostle Paul, he wants us to know, look, I want you to know your heritage. I want you to know who you are. And as we begin to look at chapter 4, we begin to see Paul change his emphasis, and he starts to look at practical living. You know, you can know all about driving a car, but it's another thing getting behind that wheel. You can know all about so many things, but to start using your hands and your feet and practicing. At home, on my computer, I have some trumpet music, and I have a trumpet in my living room. I can't fucking play a middle C. But I can always whistle all these tunes. They're just I love them as they just took my ears. It's just amazing. And yet I've not learnt to practically play the trumpet myself. But you see, we're all in this together. You are to be practicing Christian. That's what it's about. The minute you become a Christian, God sets you off walking. There you are. Walk the Christian walk. I'll give you everything that is necessary for a godly living, a godly life. If you don't know your roots as a Christian, you will find it very difficult to go forward. But Paul has shown it very clearly in chapters 1 to 3, our foundation. But here, he begins to write about walking in unity in the local church. And if you've been in that Christian walk for many years, you begin to realise it's not always like that. It shouldn't be the case. But you see, we are one as Christians, we are one in Christ. And in Christ there are no longer any divisions amongst us. There was once division. There were Jews and Greeks. And they clearly showed you that the Greek, the Jews rather, that you were not part of us. We were special. You were not allowed into the temple, but God has done away with that. The veil has gone. The temple has been destroyed. There in Matthew and Mark, he talks to the disciples and he says, listen, not one stone will be left. Look at this glorious temple, it's going to be gone. Because all you will need is me. You will come through the blood of Christ. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, there is only one way. And that will unify us. Disunity is ungodly and unchristlike. You see, I struggle. I think it's okay to start with, I have no problem with that. But I struggle with Asian fellowship or white British fellowship or Afro-Caribbean fellowship or Chinese fellowship. What's that about? I understand if you want to cross the language barrier to start with, okay. But there comes a stage where we're one in Christ. And there needs to come a stage where we're worshipping together. You know, if you've been a Chinese fellowship in England for 30 years, there comes a stage where you need to say, you need to become part of the community. As John reminds us, he of the words of our Lord, he says this, he says, as you're coming together, as you're growing together, he says this, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. People from all kinds of backgrounds, people from difficult situations, some from easier situations, we come under the banner of love, the love of Christ. We come under the blood of Christ. We come through that low door of humility. And we can become part of this group of people that should know this unity. And that unifies us is the blood of Christ. The church may never be perfect, but that is what we should strive for. It should be our desire. If you watched England playing football the other day, if you're a footballer, you'd be disgusted by their football. There seemed to be no desire, no passion, no passion to score goals, no passion to work together. That's how you would have felt. You watched Wales play Friday night, that's all they had. They just wanted to win. They just gave their all to it. Whether they played any good was different. But they just seemed to have the opportunity. And they were able to do it. And they gave their all tirelessly, tirelessly, tirelessly. And you see, that's how we should be in the church. Do you feel all exhausted in your work for the Lord? You don't feel exhausted in your work for the Lord, you're not giving yourself as you should. Chapter 4, verses 1-3. The unity that Paul talks about isn't automatic. You know, he brings us together. Hey ho! We're getting on together. Everything's fine. It's not like that. We need to work at it, he says. That's what the world will see. They'll see you working at it. They'll see as you fall out and you knock against each other and you change. You know, you can keep knocking and knocking, but there comes a stage where you have to change. You have to be different. There has to be a humbling. But the Bible says those who stole should steal no more. Those who lied should lie no more. And it's the same in every aspect of our life. As Christians, we should begin to change. First one says, I therefore, the prisoner. He didn't come as an apostle to them. This is difficult, what he was having to share. He was saying, listen, he could have said to Mike, he had said elsewhere, I could have come to you as an apostle. I could have come to you, but he doesn't. He comes to them as a prisoner. He comes from this lowly place, from this place of humility. And in a sense, as an elder, we come from a place of servanthood. And when we come and we share with you as a congregation, it's not from the place of a Lord. It's a place from the place of a servant. And you are servants as well. And we are slaves of Christ. And we are there to encourage one another. He says to me that I therefore the prisoner in chains, I beseech you, I beg, I pray, I implore. Now that word, maybe I'm saying too much, but that word beseech is made up of two Greek words. One is para, which means to come alongside, and the other is kalo, which means to call. So come alongside and call. And you can just imagine this elderly man, can't you? Saying, just listen to this. Just stop what you're doing. Put your phones down. And stop thinking about that book. I just need you for a moment. Your mother says, your children won't listen and you almost hold them motivated. Listen to me. Come here. Look into my eye. Consider what I'm having to say. And he just wants them to stop. Listen. Because what I have to say is really important. So I beseech you, come near. He said, remember to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. It's a massive thing, isn't it? You know, where are we found? You know, you think of all the Christians, that are found in places they oughtn't to be. Martin, don't judge, please don't judge. You know, Christians who behave in ways that they oughtn't behave in public. But don't, Martin, because think of those who are behaving in a certain way they oughtn't in private. It's the whole of your life. You say, listen. What worthy of your calling? Who are you? You're not just Martin Owens, born to a man of his nick in Wales all his life. You're not just the young lad of a man who, grandson of a man who'd been a preacher for 30 odd years. No. They're just ordinary. You are the son of the King of Kings. That's who you are. You are the child of the Lord of Lords, the God of glory. Walk worthy of that position. And the sad thing is, we don't always do it. No, we react when things haven't gone our way. We wag the finger at people. I don't know about you, but at times I'm ashamed. ashamed and you think, Lord, I'm not what I should be. Yes, sometimes we're all right in public and people look at us and say, oh, we're often a hypocrite, aren't we? We're not always what we should be. Apostle Paul said, listen, this is vitally important. Listen to what I have to say. You need to walk. This is an action. This is not just a thought in your head. This is an action. You have to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You were called by the blood of the Saviour. Just imagine a group of Christians coming together and there is perfection and harmony. Now that's heaven, isn't it? It's not here. You know, there will be times when we will fall out. There will be times when things are difficult. But here on earth, we are called to work at it. And it will at times, you thought I was repeating myself, but it was. And at times, it will cost us again and again and again. You know, how many times have you said that they've done that to me and they shouldn't have done that to me, and you don't think of the Lord when He says me to forgive eternally? And we don't do it. We stand in judgment of people. We stand in judgment of Christians. We stand in judgment of the world. The world doesn't know any better. The Bible says, no, that's not the way. Walk worthy of your calling. And it's going to be hard. You've got to pursue this unity. We've all been called out of the world. Our eyes have seen the wonder of God's creation, the wonder of the cross. We are now a new creation. All things are passed away. Paul says, live according to your calling. Then he goes on to verse 2. Verse 2 there. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. These are all verses that we read, but we don't chew on them as we should. Or else the world, the church generally would be different. It points to our attitudes in our calling. Loneliness. This is a willingness to take the lowest place. To be the servant of all. How many of us truly are willing to be a doormat? How many of us have said, well, I'm not a doormat. I don't mind them telling me, but I'm not a doormat. But Paul is saying, I want you to be a doormat. He says, I want you to be a servant. What is a servant? Well, a servant was someone who was owned by somebody. And you know there are times when you just want to flop. Anyone, if you ever feel like, I just want to flop. If you don't know what that means just have a break. Just sit down, have a relax. But just set it all in, I just want to flop. And then someone asks you to do something, you think, I just want to flop. I just want to relax. Leave me alone. Well, you see, if you were a servant, that wouldn't happen, would it? Every time you wanted to have a rest, the bell would go. Or your master would call you, or something would be done, and you'd always be on the go, and you just want to stop. Well, Paul said, listen, you've got to come to a place where you're willing not to have that popped on. You've got to be willing to be in the fight. You've got to be willing to be giving your all within a generation where Sadly, people give a bit of time for the house of God. They want to have time for themselves. I'm not saying you can't enjoy life. I'm not saying you can't enjoy certain things. But if it's at the cost and sacrifice of the work of Christ, you are the loser. You will never taste of such delights when you're living for yourself. He says, listen, he talks about with all loneliness, that servant heart. When we are servants to one another, There is never division because we are preferring, as Romans 12:10 says, preferring one another above ourselves. And we just want to make sure we're not offended. We want to make sure we lift one another up. And he goes on to say, and with all gentleness. And that word is talking about meekness. And it's not talking about a weak person. It's talking about someone who's spiritually strong, but not being overbearing and bossy. There's no place for bossiness in the house of God. It's not part of the Christian vocabulary. I've never read it. You see, it's all about this strong meekness where you can bring people along with you. There are some people who will never come along. And there does come a stage where the Lord says, I will not always strive with man. And you have to leave some people. Because I'm to say talk about long suffering. Long suffering. Patience. Some have up by saying hurt and hurt and hurt and hurt and hurt and hurt and putting up with it and being hurt and being hurt and putting up with it. And you listen to, you read Paul's account, don't you, when he's shipwrecked and beaten and he does it all for the love of his Saviour and he bears on malice and he says, look, we've got to learn be content in all situations. He goes on, and he's bearing with one another. That word, bearing with one another. You almost have a picture, that you could take this, but you can almost see it. You know, bearing in a car, in a wheel. It takes such a heavy load. And you see, people say, you've got to take the load. And you've got to bear with one another, refusing to hit back. Even though this, in your mind, you've all been here, haven't you? Picture in my mind, someone has come up to you and said something. And in your mind, you've got them by their ankles and you're banging them around the car park, aren't you? Because they're driving you mad. And the Lord says, no, even in your heart you're not to be doing that. Even in your heart you're to love them. And you're to bear with them. And you say, Paul, this is hard. And you read then in 1 Peter 2 verse 22 that the Lord Jesus even reviled not against them. The Lord could have smote those who dealt with him terribly, but he didn't retaliate. You see, who is Paul painting a picture of when he uses these words? Well, if you want to know unity in the church, you say live according to the life of the Lord Jesus. He was the one who was all lowliness and gentleness. He was the one who was long-suffering, bearing with one another. He goes on to say, listen, endeavour, be diligent to make every effort. You've got to make it possible. You've got to make it work. You've got to give of yourself. There's a lot of teachers in schools these days that have it really difficult because they don't treat their TAs properly. TAs are the hard-hitting workers that keep things smooth. You're funny with a TA and you can have problems. And you see, he's saying, listen, you need to endeavour. You need to take hold of the people of the church. And you need to make it work. To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, the bond of peace is unique to the Church of Christ. It exists as part of the Church, and we have to work at it to keep it. Yet it's so easy to live with division, as if there were no bond of peace. So Paul says you have to work at it. And it will cost you, and it will cost them. As we come before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be everything that I should be. So there is harmony and unity within the church. The question is, what do we do to protect the unity of our local church? How does it cost you? When you go home, you have a prayer. Lord, What am I doing that I'm bringing blessing to Durbar Evangelical Church? And verses 4 to 6, we read, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. As children of God, we are reminded of seven things we have in common. You know, we all come together, don't we? We're all from different walks of life, different ages, different nationalities. We hope, you know, we want to get different nationalities. And we just want a mixture of God's people coming to the church. And all too often we say, we've got nothing in common. Rubbish, I've said that before. I've said, we've got nothing in common. We have. There are seven things clearly here we have in common. One body, members of one body. We've been bought by the blood of Christ and we've been brought into this glorious body. Two, one spirit, the same spirit has washed us in the blood of the Lamb. He's the same one that spoke to me, that spoke to Christine, that spoke to Kerry. He came and convicted us of our sin. Third, one hope of calling. We are all on the same road, with the same destination, with the same mansion, and the same Father. Four, one Lord, same Lord. Through the word and prayer, we submit to the same Lord. Five, one faith. We have come to the same teaching and stand on them with the same faith through Jesus Christ. Six, one baptism. Yeah, there are all different kinds of baptism in the church. Peter baptism, adult baptism, believers baptism. I'm sure they would add more if they could. But it's one baptism. In the Spirit, we are baptized by the Holy Ghost when we are born again. Without exception. Water baptism is just simply an outside of an inward work. Seven. One God and Father of all. Every Christian has God as their Father. Seven things that make us one. We have so much to unite us. This Father who is above all, he's over us, through all, he abides in the church, in you all, he indwells the Christians by the means of the Holy Spirit. Our unity is blessed by so much richness. Yet still in many churches we find division. A thought that should be utter madness. There shouldn't be division within the church. God has made us one. And in that oneness, that unity, the world sees the glory of Christ. You want to see the glory of Christ? You want the people in this district to be blown out of their minds? We need to be on fire for unity. We're not talking about ecumenical unity now. We're talking about unity in Christ. Unity is not easy. We fight against sin, the flesh, and the devil, who hate the thought of Christ's bride, this beautiful bride, being who she is. They don't want it. They don't want us to be beautiful. United as one body, adorned with the glory of Christ. Paul says, look, you have a practical work. I therefore, and I'll finish, I'll read the verses. I therefore, the prisoner, I'm one with you, prisoner of the Lord, call you to listen. To walk worthy of your calling, with which you were called, the lowliness and the gentleness, the long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. We're so blessed. And we are called to live as the children that we have been made to be. We're going to sing our final hymn now. It's number 708. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. Submitting to the way of the cross. Oh, blessed Spirit, as you worked and you drove him into the wilderness. Lord, as you worked together that we might have life eternal. Oh, Lord, we thank you. Father, we pray that we may be truly a picture of the bride of Christ. As we work together, as we strive be all that we should be. Father, bless us and encourage us now, we pray, as we gather around the table. Amen.